Great, but yeah, Titus chapter 2. Welcome back, everyone. And I'm sure you'll remember so far we've seen that the church leaders we want aren't the fakes, the ungodly ones who teach myths and lies, but instead the guys who are genuinely obedient and teach the truth boldly. Those are the leaders we want and what God wants us to have. And now in our second session today, we're going to be thinking about the kind of women we want to be. That's what Paul comes on to in his letter. And I guess our culture's full of ideas about the perfect women, isn't it? Trying to brainwash us into thinking that it's all about me. Me and my hair and my successful career. And feeling fulfilled and my beauty and me time and self-care. And I know for me it's very easy to actually just realise that I've taken on that kind of mindset. But God's got a bigger vision of womanhood for us. And I hope these verses will really actually change our mind about the kind of women that we want to be. And it all starts in verse 1 of Titus chapter 2, which is the headline for this section. Paul says, "But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Now, if we just flip back to chapter 1, verse 1, can you remember, can you find out what the truth accords with? Actually, can someone just read out that verse for us? Eunice, would you be up for reading 1-1?
Just the whole...
Or just a little bit about...
Accords with godliness.
Oh, brilliant, thank you. So, we need to be truth... according with godliness that you get from chapter 1 is also now what Titus needs to teach the whole truth. So what accords with sound doctrine is the godliness. And then basically the first whole half of chapter 2 all the way up to verse 10 is all about what a godly life means for older men, younger men, older women, younger women. And in summary, it's living in a godly way. So the kind of women we want to be will hopefully be godly women. But before we get there, there's one important thing to say at the top of your handouts, which is that these verses are written for people who are already saved by God. They're not written for people to try and get themselves good enough for him. Not at all. And in our last session, we'll see how the gospel, it's what the gospel is, that it's God himself totally saving us, and it's nothing that we do. No help. We don't give God any help at all in saving us. So basically what I'm saying is we're about to read loads of instructions in chapter 2, but they're only for us if we're already saved by God. So if you're here and you're not sure if you're a Christian, then you're really, really welcome. And I hope that this whole afternoon is really interesting for you. But whatever you do, don't try and follow the instructions to get God to love you more or him to accept you or something like that. Because he already loves you more than you know, and he would love to save you. So please stay for session 3. But let's read now. And as we go, remember that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. These verses are going to be really countercultural for Crete in the first century and also for London today. So see how many countercultural things you can spot, and then maybe we can share a couple at the end. Esther, would you be up for reading?
Okay? Yeah, sure.
Maybe verses 1 to 10, is that okay?
1 to 10, as in here.
Chapter 2, yeah.
Okay.
Thanks.
But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young woman to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, and that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may not be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so so that in everything you may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from the lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, was zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you.
Amazing. Thanks very much. Did anyone spot some countercultural things in the first 10 verses, actually?
Oh, you said 10 verses, I'm sorry.
Don't worry. It's good to hear it. Okay, well, we've got on. Yeah, go for it.
Maybe it's the working at home bit for older women.
Interesting.
Just five.
I found it interesting that, I guess, like, slightly different, older men and older women, the characteristics, even though, I guess, yeah, I would have thought that those characteristics, well, at least the ones that men are, should be ones that we would expect for women too. And then I also found interesting of not slanderers or slaves, too much wine. I wonder whether that was contextual or that's just kind of more of an analogy of to be controlled or not to be not controlled, rather.
Anyone else?
Submissive to their own husbands.
It's pretty countercultural, yeah. Mm. And maybe we don't like that one so much, but don't worry too much for now. We'll talk about it later, but it probably doesn't mean exactly what you think it means. And then, I guess for the Cretans, if they were lazy gluttons, then the idea of working hard is pretty countercultural, but that's something we can all agree is probably a good thing. Brilliant. So let's get going. And I think on your sheets, you should see the outline. So for people who are already saved by God, who never lies, these guys impact his reputation. So saved people impact God's reputation. So if we're saved by God, then it's a bit like we're all mini adverts for him. And we see adverts all the time, don't we? And I guess if you see an advert for, say, dishwasher tablets, but the plates in the photo aren't very clean, then obviously no one will buy those tablets, right? It's a bad advert. But if the plates and cups and bowls are all sparkly and shiny, then maybe some people will see the advert, go and hunt them down in the supermarket so they can have sparkling dishes at home as well. And there's a kind of similar idea throughout the passage we just read. So it comes three times. In verses 2 to 5, we've got the older men, the older women, and the younger women who need to live how God says, so that, end of verse 5, the word isn't reviled or insulted by the world around. Mini advert. And then in verses 7 and 8, Titus and the young men need to have self-control, the right mindset. Titus himself needs to be a model of good works so that, end of verse 8, mini advert, an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And then you get it for the third time. In verses 9 and 10, the bondservants, the workers, are to be submissive to their line managers in everything, not argumentative, but having a great attitude, so that, end of verse 10, in everything they may adorn, so beautify, the teaching of God our Saviour. Mini advert again. So just like advert after advert showing dirty plates would damage the reputation of the dishwasher tablets, the reputation of God our Saviour can easily be damaged by Christian after Christian living badly. On the other hand, his reputation can be lifted, glorified and honoured by Christian after Christian living really obviously sparkling good lives. That's the big picture for all of God's saved people. And I don't know about you, but maybe we feel a little bit of a shock that actually if we're saved by God, then we have more responsibility than we realised. The outside world is looking at us and each one of us contributes to God's reputation on earth today. I guess often in Protestant churches we're keen to emphasise how we're saved by God and not by what we do, which is what we were saying just now, and that's absolutely right. But sometimes this can slip into half thinking that how we live doesn't really matter that much, and that is absolutely wrong. If we're saved by God, then how we live is an advert with the ability to trash God's reputation or beautify it. So if we're saved by God, how can we beautify his reputation? And that's where the mindset comes in. Now we're heading to point two. So we're going to dig really deep into these verses for women now to make the most of this opportunity of being only women. And it was really helpful for me, so I hope it's interesting for you too. And I've tried to summarise it by saying the women we want to be have the right mindset. You might have noticed that the word mindset doesn't actually appear in the English translations we have. But the original words in Greek of self-control in verse 5 and also the word train in verse 4, they're actually the same word, which is right-minded or to right mind, the verb. So verse 4 literally says that the older women need to right mind the younger women. So what is right-mindedness? And what is this right mindset? And actually, I think it's the difference between being crazy and being sane. I'm saying this because the same word comes up in Mark chapter 5. Now, you might not remember what happens there, but it's when there's this man who was demon-possessed and he was walking in among the tombs, and it was awful. He was living self-harming and naked and terrifying the local villagers. Jesus came, cast out his demons into a nearby herd of pigs, and they all ran off the cliff into the sea, you might remember. That's how destructive the demons were. And then the healed man, saved by Jesus, came and sat down next to him, wearing clothes and in his right mind. It's exactly the same word as we get here twice. So I think that these verses are actually showing us how we can be the kind of women who have been saved from crazy destructive lives, where everything's a mess, to now live Jesus-honouring lives, which are well thought through and stable. So what will it look like for us today to be right-minded, to be Jesus-honouring? Well, we've got 10 words in these verses, and I really hope that looking just item by item, we'll get a good idea of what this right mindset is going to look like for all of us. So they come in two little clusters, and the first cluster is in verse 3. The older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behaviour, not slanderers, or slaves to much wine. So reverent or respectful in behaviour, I think, covers both respecting others and also being respectable ourselves. And the next two in this cluster help explain it. So reverent in behaviour means not being slanderers or slaves to much wine. I didn't actually realise this till I googled it, but slanderers lie. I knew that slanderers said nasty things, but I didn't realise it was false. It's true, they lie in order to bring down people's reputations. They say horrible, malicious things, and they're not even true. So you can see that when we fall into that, and we bring shame on others, and shame to ourselves, not respect and reverence at all. And in a similar way, slaves to much wine, unable to stop drinking. And slavery isn't a nice concept, is it? Human nature likes to think we're not slaves to anything. And if we like drinking, that we decide to have a drink or two or three or four. And it is possible, don't get me wrong, it is possible to drink a bit of alcohol in a godly way. But here we see the stark truth that if we need another drink, if we can't stop ourselves, then actually we are slaves. And the wine, the beer, G&T, whatever it is master over us. And like slander, it brings us shame, not respect, and we'll probably end up shaming others too. Which is why Paul says, don't be slanderers and don't be slaves to wine. This is the first right mindset cluster. Respect others and be worthy of respect. So for us, I guess we're probably not doing this in like big in your face ways, like shouting lies across the office floor or getting drunk at the desk. But maybe in more subtle ways, these kind of things do creep in from time to time. Slander, for instance. Are we ever tempted to spin a story to make ourselves look better than we acted in real life? Or make someone else look a bit worse? We probably all do a bit of this sometimes. Yeah. But now we've realised it, let's not be okay with this subtle version of slander. It's a bad advert for God's reputation. What about being slaves to alcohol? If this is us even a little bit, maybe it's a helpful wake-up call to ask God to help us battle against this sin, so that we can be set free from this slavery and be an even more glorifying advert for God our Saviour. It's a prayer that he'd love to answer. Well done, everyone. Now we're on to the second right mindset cluster. So, end of verse 3. The older women are to teach what is good, and so help the young women to keep growing in good ways. And what's good, according to this verse? Well, the next word shows exactly. It's to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Well, whether we have husbands and children or not, I promise all of this is relevant to all of us, and we'll see that as we go. But first, do we agree that these things are good? When I read them the first time, I didn't think they were particularly good, to be honest. But then I started thinking about the opposite. Imagine a woman who hates her husband, hates her children. She's always fantasizing about other men, never clears anything up, but lies on the sofa and yells at her kids. She doesn't work or do anything productive, but lives off her husband's wages. She's always nasty, never listens to her husband, but orders him around, shouting louder and louder until he gives in and she gets her way every time. It's an ugly picture, isn't it? Certainly doesn't sound like she's been saved by God. Actually, she sounds just like the Cretans, who were always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So if women have been saved by God, but are still living exactly like the Cretans, or Londoners today, you can see that at the end of verse 5, we'd be awful adverts for God's reputation, reviling and insulting the word of God. So I hope we can see now that what Paul says is actually good. It's really good. Would anyone enjoy hating their children, always fantasizing about other men and lazing about? No. So if we're women who have been saved by God, then it makes no sense to carry on in these ugly ways. Of course, it's not easy to be respectful, pure and loving all the time. So we absolutely need God's help. We need good leaders and we need each other. But these are the kind of women we want to be deep down. The kind of women who will glorify and honour God and be good adverts for his gospel, his reputation. So let's have a look at this second cluster one by one. First in verse 4. The older women need to train or to right mind the younger women to be literally husband lovers, all one word, and children lovers, another word. And I guess in the first century, almost all women had husband and kids. And for married women, their first responsibility should be their immediate family. Also, as we all know, the people we're closest to are the ones it's easiest to get annoyed with. So maybe that's why they needed a reminder to actually love their husband and kids. So what we're seeing here is that if we're younger women or young in the faith, we need to learn how to have a love lifestyle towards our family if we have one, and whether we do or not, how to have an attitude of love towards everyone we know. And if we're older women or mature in the faith, we need to teach younger women. How do we teach and learn? Well, it starts by knowing each other. If you're a younger woman or newer to Christian things, why don't you think of who the loving women at your church are, who you can learn from? And if you're older, who are the younger women who you can invest in? It's cool to think that if we all went away from this afternoon and found two or three women to learn from or to teach or a bit of both, then God could really use this to help us all grow in our love for others. So next in verse 5, we've got pure, which means innocent or blameless, so that no one can say anything bad about us, a bit like we thought about before for the church leaders. So if we are Christians, then have a think. Is there anything that we do which people rightly notice as not that great about us? Of course, we'll all always make mistakes, but let's ask God to help us live a pure and blameless lifestyle more and more. And as well as this, I think that being pure also includes being sexually pure as well. So for married women, this means only ever being romantic with a husband, no one else. Single women are, of course, free to consider any Christian guy for marriage, making sure he's single too. But being at all sexual with anyone, even a boyfriend or fiancé, is not God's way, nor is flirting with a married man or even thinking about them in a romantic way at all. And I guess this is a high standard, which we all fail, especially the thoughts part of it. But if we are saved by God, then we belong to him, and we can ask him to change us by his Spirit to help us to be as pure as possible. And again, it's a prayer that he'd really love to answer. Now, the next one used to be controversial, working at home. Although since COVID, I mean, everyone's working at home. And actually, it's funny because I think before the Industrial Revolution, which started in the 1750s, everyone did work at home. A friend pointed this out to me because, like, men would often, like, run a family business or grow some crops in the back garden or something, and women might have a little sewing business, or I don't really know, but if that was the kind of lifestyle, people didn't really leave the house to go out to work. That's a more modern thing, only in the last 250 years. and I'm sure that there are many traditional cultures around the world where everyone still works from home. So what does it mean here to work at home? For us today, I don't think it really matters too much whether we work literally at home or in the office, whether we're doing paid work or voluntary, changing nappies or writing emails. But it does matter that we're doing something, doing good things, not being lazy. And for any married woman, as we said before, the first priority is to be a loving wife and mother if she has kids. So, for example, if a married woman was to take an honest look at her paid work and realise that it's actually very tricky to love her husband and kids alongside her job, then maybe it would be time for her to try going part-time or find a less full-on job or even become a full-time mum, which I think can be helpful for us as city women and mainly single. Maybe we're tempted to judge friends who are full-time mums, but actually they're not necessarily being lazy. Maybe they're actually taking this command to love their husband and children seriously, and for them it's the best way to obey God, and they want to be a good advert for him. We're making good progress. Just two more to go before we draw it all together. And the next one's probably the easiest. Kind. Of course, it's not always easy to be kind. But almost everyone in the world likes it when people are kind to them. And if we're saved by God, then he wants us to be kind to others all the time as part of being a good advert for him in our offices. So how kind do we reckon we are? 20% kind? 50% kind, 70% kind. Well, wherever we are, why don't we all aim to increase our kindness level? God would love to help us become more extreme in our kindness and spend more of our lives being kind. So let's ask him to change us by his power. And finally, women are to be submissive to their own husbands. Now, maybe we're hoping that we can somehow explain away the idea of submission altogether. Maybe say something about how it was just for their primitive culture back then, not for us today. But although submission isn't a very popular idea in 21st century London, it doesn't mean that our culture's right. And actually, when we stop and think about it, we all know that. Just because the media says something very loudly, it doesn't mean they're right. But sometimes it's hard to see that when we're actually living in the culture ourselves. So for instance, think of racism 200 years ago. It's awful to think about it, but very sadly, the newspapers were racist, and everyone white in the UK was racist, but it was absolutely wrong. It is awful. Just because the media says something, it doesn't mean they're right. And although the media knows that racism is wrong these days, they're wrong about submission. Just about everyone thinks that submission is bad, but good submission is good. And just think about it for a moment. All Christians, men too, are submitters. We all submit to Jesus Christ and our church leaders. And that's not because God did a botched job or because it was the only thing he could think of, but actually because this is the best way to organise these relationships. Submission to Jesus. And to our church leaders. Submission is a beautiful thing. And God's written it into what it means for us to know him. He loves it when people submit to Jesus, and he loves it when we submit to our good church leaders. So coming back to submission in marriage, let's remember that God has made men and God has made women. He's made us all in his image, equal in value, and slightly different biologically, emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. And God's also, as well as designing men and women, he's designed marriage, family, and while we're here, church family. And just like the instruction manual for IKEA furniture teaches you the best way to put stuff together, our Creator God's instructions on how to make marriage work, family work, and church work are the best instructions available. They're to bless everyone. They're good for the wife, good for the husband, good for the congregation, good for the leader. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has made men to be the overall leaders in marriage, in families, and also in church families. And you, just as an aside, you might have noticed all the way through chapter 1 it says he about church leaders. Just like God has designed men to be the leaders in families, he's also designed men to lead church families. Now let's be careful not to get the wrong end of the stick. This isn't because men are better than us, or more important, not at all. It's more like how a body has different parts, right, working together. The heart needs to beat, the lungs need to breathe, the eyes need to see, the ears hear. You get the idea, they're all really, really valuable, equally valuable. We wouldn't want to live without any part of our body. But there are different roles, and God's made men and women equally valuable with a few different roles. And by the way, it's the husband's job to wholeheartedly love his wife by laying down his life for her. If you're interested to delve more into this, I've got a few books here, a couple of them written about women and one written about men, reclaiming masculinity. Feel free to flip through them later, if you want to put in a group order as well, we can do that, get that organised if you'd like to grab one, or if you'd just like to chat more about this together, feel free to talk to me or talk to someone. But here's the headline: loving leadership and submission in marriage, when it works according to God's design, is an awesome thing. And again, while we're here, overall leadership in churches of kind men working according to God's design is an awesome thing. So that was a bit of a long aside, but submission is a wonderful thing God created for everyone's blessing. At the same time as that, notice how precise this is. Saved women are to be submissive to their own husbands. It's not that all women submit to all men. If we're single, then I guess we submit to our church leaders. And if we're married, then we submit to our husband too, but not every man in church. So what this means for single ladies is, be careful if you marry. Only marry someone if you're confident that you'll be happy to submit to their decisions about faith, church, everything else, work, finances, family, everything. And for married women, of course, our husbands should care about what we think and listen well, but in the end, it's up to them to make the final decisions. Ideally, our husbands will take a lead in our spiritual lives, so we can encourage them to do that if they're Christians. Of course, it's more tricky if they're not Christians. Maybe if you've become a Christian since you married them, and it's more tricky because for us as Christian women, Jesus should come first in our lives. But unless they're telling us to disobey God, I think we should still be submitting to our husband. Why? Because it's part of having this Jesus-honouring mindset, which will be a good advert for him. And that's true for all of us, actually. If we're single women refusing to marry someone who would lead us away from Jesus, then this is a great advert, bringing glory and honour to God our Saviour. And if we're married women who refuse to call the shots, but instead submit to our husbands, this is also a great advert, beautifying and glorifying God our Saviour. So there we go. We've covered a lot of details, which I hope have been helpful, but please don't forget the big picture. If we're people already saved by God, who never lies, then we can be a great advert for him, bringing honour to his reputation. How? As we become the women we want to be, who have the right Jesus-honouring mindset, which includes all of the attitudes and lifestyle choices that we've been talking about. So let's embrace this opportunity to adorn, to beautify God's word. And as we live pure, respectful, kind lives, loving others and submitting well, we get to be like a beautiful jewel, decorating and beautifying God's saving power. And as people see how different we are from the culture around us, who knows? They could be attracted to the true gospel and come to know God as their saviour too.